From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of message number 2 on the subject, What We Must Learn from How God Blessed Abraham. The text is found in chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. In these verses, the Apostle Paul uses Abraham to illustrate how God justifies sinners. The passage quotes from Genesis 15:6, where Moses wrote, Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. In other words, all men are justified in the same way Abraham was, by faith in Christ. The key to the passage is in the words of verse 24, but for us also. Dr. Cairns has shown that the ground of our faith is the Holy Scriptures, and that the object of our faith is God, who raised Christ from the dead. We've seen that the content of our faith is Christ's death, His resurrection, and His Lordship. Then, as a result of that faith, God the Father acts to justify those who believe in Christ. This justification is complete in every aspect. It perfectly satisfies God's law. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. Before he comes, please enjoy this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening.
Today's text comes from Genesis chapter 25 and verse 11. Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai Roi. Hagar had once found deliverance there, and Ishmael had drunk from the water so graciously revealed by the God who liveth and seeth the sons of men. But this was merely a casual visit, such as worldlings pay to the Lord in times of need when it serves their turn. They cry to Him in trouble, but forsake Him in prosperity. Isaac dwelt there, and made the well of the living and all-seeing God his constant source of supply. The usual tenor of a man's life, the dwelling of his soul, is the true test of his state. Perhaps the providential visitation experienced by Hagar struck Isaac's mind and led him to revere the place. Its mystical name endeared it to him. His frequent musings by its brim at eventide made him familiar with the well. His meeting Rebecca there had made his spirit feel at home near the spot. But best of all, the fact that he there enjoyed fellowship with a living God had made him select that hallowed ground for his dwelling. Let us learn to live in the presence of the living God. Let us pray the Holy Spirit that this day and every other day we may feel, Thou, God, seest me. May the Lord Jehovah be as a well to us, delightful, comforting, unfailing, springing up unto eternal life. The bottle of the creature cracks and dries up, but the well of the Creator never fails. Happy is he who dwells at the well, and has so abundant and constant supplies near at hand. The Lord has been a sure helper to others. His name is Shaddai, God all-sufficient. Our hearts have often had most delightful intercourse with him. Through him our soul has found her glorious husband, the Lord Jesus. And in him this day we live and move and have our being. Let us then dwell in closest fellowship with him. Glorious Lord, constrain us that we may never leave thee, but dwell by the well of the living God.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. I am bound for the kingdom where you go, glory with me, alleluia, praise the Lord. I am bound for the kingdom where you go, glory with me, alleluia, praise the Lord.
Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I constrain to be.
Bless thy goodness, my God, and my heart bring heart to thee.
kingdom will you go to glory with me. Alleluia, praise the Lord. I am bound for the kingdom will you go to glory with me. Alleluia, praise the Lord.
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which reads, "Revival," during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have even the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. But down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not because of his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who were saved during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may make your check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Thank you. have faith in Jesus Christ while he is deliberately saying, I refuse him as my Lord? And yet around fundamental churches, there are people who have been told, you're saved because you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. You're a carnal Christian because you haven't accepted him as your Lord. Man, I'm here to tell you, if you think you're saved by accepting Jesus as a Savior and a carnal Christian because you reject him as your Lord, you have never exercised saving faith. Saving faith says Jesus is our Lord. Oh, we must get this. This is too serious to play around with. This morning I reminded you of the Lord Jesus Christ's warning against presumption. This is the very thing that he was talking about. People presuming that they're saved. They redefine the way of salvation. They redefine faith. They redefine the object of faith. They redefine the entrance qualifications for heaven. Say we're saved. But it's God that sets those qualifications. The qualification for heaven is absolute, perfect, sinless, spotless, stainless, crimeless righteousness. That righteousness is to be found only in him who died for our sins and who rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, Jesus our Lord. Faith always has for its content a belief in the atoning death of Christ, in the bodily resurrection of Christ, and a trust and an acceptance in him as personal Savior and Lord. It's the content of faith. Now the result or the consequence of faith. Verse 25, he was raised again on account of our justification. Now believing does not merit justification. But nonetheless, it is true that as a result of our believing, God acts to justify us. And without being technical, that is the force of the term that Paul uses and is translated justification. It is a word that emphasizes the divine action, the divine decision. God acts to justify those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now think of what that means. First of all, this justification is contemporaneous with the exercise of faith. When are you justified? When you believe. Now that may seem so simple that it doesn't need to be emphasized, but believe me, it needs to be emphasized. You are not justified years before you believe, nor years after you believe. You're justified at the point of the first exercise of saving faith. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore being or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified. The emphasis that Paul is making here is that when a man believes in Jesus Christ, he is justified. He's pardoned, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to him. There are people who have been going around in the name of Calvinism, or the Reformed faith, teaching the dogma of eternal justification. We have been justified from eternity. And they go to the eternal purpose of God. Well, we've been chosen from eternity, predestined from eternity. We're justified from eternity. But that's a mangling of terms. I don't know why people want to start inventing new uses for the terms that God has made perfectly clear in His Word. The devil's had a big enough field day trying to bemuse and confound people on the simple doctrine of what it is to believe and be saved. In the Bible, you will find these are contemporary things you believe God justifies. Now, I know that behind all that there's an eternal purpose and a sovereign purpose. And there's nobody more delighted to preach that when it's in the text. But I like the emphasis that John Calvin lived his life by and did all his exposition by, and that is, be faithful to the text that's in front of you. Don't pervert it to a preconceived notion. And the constant emphasis of the Bible is, you believe and you're justified. It's not you're justified and therefore you believe. You may say you're chosen and therefore you believe. You're regenerated and therefore you believe. Some scripture for that. But the Bible never says you're justified, therefore you believe. It says you believe and therefore you're justified. Contemporaneous with faith. Not only so, Paul makes it clear it's certain to every believer. Notice the words that he says, to whom it shall be imputed. Verse 24. If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. To whom it shall be imputed. Now I want you to get the force of what Paul is saying here. In English that looks like a simple future tense. But that's not what it is in the Greek text. It's not a simple future tense at all. Grammatically it may be translated, to whom it is about to be imputed. If we believe. And that would simply emphasize what I've been saying. When you believe, it's immediately imputed. But I think there's another element here that's much more to the point. And it deals with this issue of certainty. The Greek verb has in it the idea, it is appointed to be imputed. Now we're getting someplace. God has appointed to impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ to every single believer in Him. It's certain to every believer. Oh, understand this. The devil comes to believers and tells them what they aren't and what they are. What he'll try to do is obscure from their vision what Christ is. The glories of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But get to the Word of God. Do you believe in Him? Is Jesus, who was delivered on account of our offenses and raised again on account of our justification, is Jesus your Lord? Is your faith in Him who died and rose again? Is your faith embracing Him as Lord and Savior, then God has appointed that the righteousness of Christ must be imputed to you. Certain to every believer. Can I say it's complete in every part? This satisfies God's law. The righteousness of Christ has left nothing undone that needed to be done. Is there any part of it with which God finds fault? Is there any part of it with which God, or about which God may say, there's something yet to do? When Jesus said, it's finished, what did God say? He said, amen, for He raised Him from the dead. This justification is complete in every part because it satisfies God's law. It removes the guilt of our sin, and it delivers us from the liability to punishment. And thank God, this justification is constant and everlasting. There's one thing that is not, well, it's one of many things, not well understood even by Christians, and that is that justification is equal in all believers. All believers are equally justified. The newest believer in Jesus Christ is as well justified as the Apostle Paul was. Justification has absolutely no idea in it of gradation. There's no idea of being more justified or less justified. What happens when a person is justified is that his sins are pardoned. All of them. And all the totality and perfection of the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to him. Now, if that happens, you can neither have more nor less. This is what happens to every believer. They're equally justified. But not only so, they are everlastingly justified. Go to Romans 8. That famous verse 30. We'll not take the whole passage. But verse 30. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see, here's a justification that leads inevitably to glorification. It is everlasting. I think of the words of Ecclesiastes 3:14, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And certainly that's true in that great work, or that great act, to be precise, of God in justifying the ungodly who comes by faith to Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.